Bibles then at Deuteronomy. Liz, could I ask you a favor? Would you give me a glass of water? I'll never get through this without it. That's all right. Okay, to Deuteronomy chapter 1, which is where we're going to be starting in a moment. But let's just pray as we do that. Father, this is your word, Old and New Testament alike. It is one word. It is a covenant brought together in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and given to us for our benefit, Lord, for our warning, for our encouragement, for our building up. And so I pray, Lord, as we launch into this first stage of looking at Deuteronomy, Lord, that you would bless us. Give us hearts that are open this morning, Lord, to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we've already, as Gordon has indicated, we took a break from Luke to have our summer series, Walking the Walk, Cultivating Integrity, and we finished last week with Trusting God, actually a very good launch pad for where we're now going to go as we begin a new series on Deuteronomy. And we're going to look at the opening 11 chapters of Deuteronomy in this session, not this morning, in this series, sorry. And that'll take us, as Gordon has indicated, through to the new year, at which point we will return and conclude our studies in Luke. Thank you very much. Now, we're doing this because we believe it's important that when we plan the teaching of the church, that we need to retain a balance in the teaching of the whole of Scripture, the whole of the Word of God. So whilst it's important and probably necessary that churches tend to put a lot of emphasis on New Testament teaching, it is really essential that we remain connected to the Old Testament, from which, of course, the New Testament is established. And in coming to Deuteronomy, we are effectively fast-forwarding to a summary of when we left Joseph back in Genesis in our last big Old Testament series. And we start a point of entry to the promised land. Well, the second point of entry to the promised land, to give it its proper position. The detail of what we're looking at will be found in Numbers, and you'll pick up bits in Exodus and references possibly in Leviticus. So it's probably a good time to reread those three Old Testament books as well. And we'll be referencing that as we go, and you really want to give some time to looking at those other books that we're not going to be studying in detail. There's an outline, as I've said, on the table, and that'll take a lot of the background and stuff that I won't actually cover this morning and give you a breakdown of the series itself. We begin this morning introducing it, what is effectively the first section of it, introducing the covenant. And that's the opening section, which runs from chapter 1:1 through to chapter 4 and verse 43. And in particular this morning, we're looking at the leader and his partners. Now, some people have suggested that we're not topical enough in our preaching and we concentrate on exposition. I'll just love it when God in his grace allows us to have both. Leadership doesn't get any more topical than it has been this weekend, certainly within the Labour Party. And I would certainly commend this sermon to Jeremy Corbyn and anyone who would seek to be a leader of any kind. There's some good stuff in this for us all. And in doing this, we will explore the nature of the leadership that Moses provided and indeed expected from his fellow leaders. So we'll observe a submissive leadership, a realistic leadership, a confident leadership, a sacrificial leadership, a shared leadership, and a vulnerable leadership. But first, let me spend a few moments just setting the scene for us as we get into this book. Deuteronomy is firmly established as one of the greatest books in the Old Testament. It's quoted over 80 times in the New Testament, and indeed it's quoted in all, I believe, but six New Testament books. And this puts it in a very small group of four Old Testament books, which the early church really lived on, if you like. And that would have been Deuteronomy, Genesis, Psalms, and Isaiah. Now, I explain in the notes something of the debate with regard to the book of Deuteronomy. There really has been a lot of debate about it. But here is the simple truth. The exposition of Deuteronomy presupposes the reliability of the biblical claim that it is the work of Moses. You'll hear lots of other stuff, but that's where we're coming from. And if you want to know more, then read the notes. And there's some references there where you might find something else if you want to look at it. But essentially, the book comprises three sermons. Long sermons, delivered to the Israelites by Moses as they camp on the plain of Moab, shortly before they go into the Promised Land. And within this structure of the three sermons, we will see a number of sub-themes, but effectively, all of these plots or themes are organized around what we call the three poles of Israel. Israel, the nation, Israel's God, and the covenant which binds Israel's God and the people together. The whole book is reflective. They've journeyed, they've paused. Moses is now reminding the people, they're looking back. And his first sermon is particularly so. And he sort of recaps and recounts his period of leadership. Now, while he doesn't start with the actual confrontation with Pharaoh and the plagues, but rather straight in at the Exodus, he actually alludes to it no less than five times during the first sermon. And in the whole thing, he lays out God's providential and miraculous care on the journey from Egypt to Sinai. Stories that we're all so familiar with. But strangely, he says very little about the wandering in the wilderness when they were sent back from the Promised Land. And now they stand here again on the edge of the Promised Land. And the opening verse of our passage set the scene. And in verses, we're told, in the 40th year, Moses spoke to the people of Israel. But the nation that now stands on the verge of the Promised Land is a very different nation to the nation that had stood there previously. Because God had wrought a terrible judgment on his people over that period. If you would flick over to, keep your finger where you are in Deuteronomy, flick over to Numbers 14, verse 28. As I live, declares the Lord, what you've said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in the wilderness, and all of your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upwards, who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, who you said would become a prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness for 40 years, and shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness. Those are sobering words. This is a young nation that stands on the edge of the promised land. There are only three men who are over 60 years of age. Moses, Caleb, and Joshua. And there's probably a reminder in this that the rejection of God's direction in our lives, even as believers, has consequences that at times can be quite shocking. And as we come to this whole book, we need to remember that. And this is probably a good point to highlight some of the lessons we can learn from our studies in Deuteronomy. We're going to see grace in abundance. Indeed, we have seen it in these opening verses. Despite everything that's happened, despite the people's unfaithfulness, despite the people saying their children were going to be the prey of other nations, God has been faithful. We need to remember that. We need to remember that God is faithful to his promise. Now look what's said in verse 8. If you go back to Deuteronomy 1, sorry. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them and to their offspring. They'd been here before. They've suffered terribly as a consequence of being disobedient. And now God is saying, here it is. Here is the land I promised to Abraham. But there are also some terribly hard lessons to learn concerning God's judgment. I've touched on it already. There is the judgment of God's own people. And we've seen that carried out as this young nation now stand on the edge of the promised land. But in this book, we will also encounter the judgment of God being exercised that was warned about way back in Genesis, some 400 years earlier. Abraham had been told the sin of these people has not yet reached its zenith. It hasn't reached the point where I'm going to act. Right back in Genesis. And we're going to see that judgment executed. And we will encounter some of the hardest teaching in Scripture. And we will encounter some Scriptures that people refuse to believe. That Christians refuse to read. They give it. This is the Word of God. And what we've got to do is we've got to come to terms with it. We've got to understand it. Can't give up on it. And we can't run away from it. Our God is a holy God. He's not going to be mocked. And I fear for so many today who so casually dismiss the very existence of God. But ultimately, our God is guiding his people, you and I, to the ultimate promised land. He's not only guiding, but he's enabling and he's protecting. And even within these judgments, we will come to see them as God's enabling and protecting of his covenant people. And this is a great opportunity for us to switch off the I, me button that seems to obsess everybody today and see God concerned for community, God concerned for his people. And we can be assured in our relationship with God even more so, because these guys could only look forward to the redemption. We have seen it in Christ, and it is in Christ that we are enabled. Moses and the rest of us had stood there in the promised land. They didn't understand. They looked forward to what was yet to come. And yet, in a wonderful sense, they were part of that redemption story. Remember that night in Egypt, that awful night with the death of the firstborn? When these people were covered by the blood of the sacrificial lamb. And of course, we all now know that we are covered by the blood of the ultimate and the final sacrificial lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ. So way back, we see redemption and its song being unfolded. And we're going to see more of that in the whole of Deuteronomy. So, if I have some advice as we work through Deuteronomy, it would be this. Here's your start point. Let God be God. We know God. We love God. We trust God. So when we come to some things, we're going to have to say, we're going to let God be God, because we know God and we love God and we can trust God. And what you need to do in this study is to hear from God, is to learn from God, and in so doing, be better equipped to worship and glorify God in our lives day by day. So let's turn then to the second part of the message, where I want to look at leadership. The leader and his partners. I've chosen my words carefully here, because effective leadership is not about one man lording it over everybody else. There are an awful lot of leaders that think that's the case, but it's not, and it should not be. It's about the leaders working in partnership with each other at every level, even right down to the lowest level there may be. Partnership from top to bottom. I can't function as a leader of this church if I'm not in partnership with the people of this church. It doesn't mean we'll always agree on everything, but it does mean that we're working together. A leader can only lead when there are people to lead, and he can only lead effectively by partnership. I spent some 32 years in uniform, 22 as a soldier, and another 10 as a scripture reader. And I can tell you that a general means nothing if he's not in partnership with the foot soldiers of the day. That's the simple truth. And this is as true in the church as it is in the army. We need to work as a team. Our elders are a team. And likewise, we work in partnership with our deacons and all the other people who serve the church in so many ways, and ultimately with every one of you. So leadership is about partnership, and let's frame that in our minds as we begin and look back to our passage. Let me just highlight a few things regarding leadership. Firstly, leadership must be submissive. The opening words tell us much about where Moses is as a leader. These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness in the Arabah. We'll see many portraits of Moses in Deuteronomy. We have some of him throughout the Exodus. But essentially, he was a preacher. Essentially, he was a proclaimer of God's word. Verse 3, Moses spoke to the people of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment to them. We sit here this morning listening to Moses recounting the word of God. You see, the preacher is a communicator. He is not an innovator. And that's where it's gone wrong today in a lot of cases, because preachers want to become innovators. New ideas, new thoughts, new interpretations. The preacher needs to hear before he can speak. Me and anybody else who stands behind this pulpit needs to have heard from God in his word before we can speak to you. We don't make it up as we go along, and we don't come to it cold. We pray, we prepare, we meet together. The first and greatest lesson any preacher has to learn is this: submission to the word of God. Submission to the word of God. It's God's word. It's not ours to amend, to correct, or to modify, or to tone down because it might offend, and we can never improve upon it. We can only submit to it. And all the leaders' other actions, pastoral and otherwise, that we do are tied to our submission to the Word of God. And then Moses can say in verse 5, Moses undertook to explain this law, saying, "The Lord our God said to us." That's what Moses was about. Taking the Word of God and explaining it to the people. If we as a church or individuals are to achieve anything by any measure of bringing glory to God in any capacity, it will begin by each one of us, particularly our leaders, being in submission to the Word of God. But then we have a word of caution, because we need a realistic leadership. And perhaps one of the hardest lessons to learn as a leader is to be realistic. One sense is that Moses had a bit of trouble learning this at times, and he probably had to learn this one the hard way. At that time, verse 9, I said to you, "I am not able to bear you by myself." There's an honest statement. So often we want to do God's work for him. Oh, we're full of good intentions. But what we need to do is stop, pause, slow down, and allow God to work through us. And I can tell you, having tried to do it every which way but loose, that all it does is tire you out. But when we wait on the Lord, when we move with the Lord, it's a whole different thing. Do you know, there's an awful trail of broken and hurting pastors out there who never managed to get this need to be realistic right. I am not able to bear you by myself. That's a shocking reality for any pastor, and it's one we all have to learn, and we have to learn it repeatedly. Because we're full of wanting to serve people, we're wanting to serve God, and yet God knows we're flesh and blood, and we have our own problems, we have our own difficulties, and we need to be realistic about what we can do. But that should not restrict us, because we have confident leadership. Moses' confidence is not in himself, but in God. Go back to that verse 9 again. "That time I said to you, I am not able to bear you by myself." Here the Christian leader is set apart from the world, just as Moses was, in an amazing way. In a way that can never be replicated by any amount of teaching, any amount of attending seminars, receiving coaching, or indeed any means. Look at verse 10. "The Lord your God has multiplied you. And behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of heaven." Does that ring any bells? As numerous as the stars of heaven. That takes us right back to Abraham in Genesis, to Isaac, to Jacob. That's no accident. It's a deliberate reference to them. And Moses proclaims with confidence in verse 11, "May the Lord, the God of your fathers, make you 1,000 times as many as you are, and bless you as he has promised." See, Moses said, "Can I carry you all? No chance." But hey, our God can. And that's a wonderful truth, because that gives us tremendous assurance. And it's something we need to remind ourselves. You know, in the midst of our weakness and frailty, we can become very discouraged. But our God is able. And our God is doing it and wants to do it. And it might be through a valley of darkness and a valley of pain, that's for sure. But our God will bring you through that valley and into his eternal promised land. And it is this confidence that will enable sacrificial leadership. In verse 12, we get a beautiful insight into the simple honesty of a leader. How can I bear by myself the weight and the burden of you and your strife? There's a pastor pouring his heart out, laying it out before the people. Anyone who approaches leadership at any level, thinking it won't require sacrifice, is a fool. And you're deluding yourself. Moses knew it would be hard. Moses knew it would be demanding. In fact, he would pay the ultimate sacrifice, wouldn't he? Because he wouldn't enter the promised land. Moses didn't enter the promised land because Moses had disobeyed your God. And on one occasion, he got frustrated. And he wouldn't enter the promised land. I always feel such a heavy heart with that. And then I remember the transfiguration. And who was up there with Elijah? And Jesus? Moses. Moses entered the promised land. Maybe not the way he wanted to, but he entered the promised land. And it's for this very reason it's important that we have shared leadership. Look at verses 13 to 15. Moses knew that if a leader was to be effective, there needed to be proper delegation and a shared responsibility. And in these verses, he highlights three things. Firstly, necessary qualities. Verse 13. Choose for your tribes wise, understanding, and experienced men, and I will appoint them as your heads. Gifting is essential. Too many would presume to be leaders, but in leadership there's no room for vanity, but there's a source. And I love what this one of Ray Bryan says. He says, the gifts which only come from heaven are given for work which must be done on earth. So if you've got a gift from God, what he's saying is you haven't got that for nothing. You've got it because God has a plan and a purpose to use it here, right now. And James tells us in James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. The two greatest prayers of my heart continually and repeatedly, like my brother Malcolm reminds us elders repeatedly, that God doesn't mind repetition in prayer. And I continually ask God for wisdom and discernment because they are essential. But then secondly, not just necessary qualities, we need to utilize gifts. Contrary to popular belief, no one can do everything. No one. Not even me. I can't pastor a whole church, teach a whole church, minister to a whole church, visit a whole church. I can't do it. And here we see Moses appoint, firstly, military commanders in verse 15. And then in verse 16, we see him appointing civil judges. Paul deals wonderfully with the variety and utilization of gifts in Romans 12, 48, and then 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. But gifts need to be utilized. Different people for different jobs. And the other wee thing that you pick up there is my third point, is all sizes matter. Sometimes today in churches, people tell me, it's all right, we don't mind losing people because we've got people. And I said, but we should always be concerned about the small groups, the middle-sized groups and the large-sized groups. And you see that when he's issuing out the instructions for commanders, thousands, hundreds, fifties, tens. And throughout your tribes, he's applying leadership at every level because it matters. And I can tell you as a soldier that it's only when it matters and fits together at the bottom that you get the results at the top. You need wisdom and you need to relate to the people. And he does that in verse 14. And you answered me, the thing that you have spoken to us is good for us. He talked to the people. It's not a dictatorship. I remember when I came to Trinity at first, there was a story that preceded my time. Whenever the elders decided, the church was going to divide into three congregations. And they simply told everybody where they were to turn up. And there was total rebellion. Because people didn't like to be broken down by Petersfield Board and Lippook Hazelmere or something like that. But anyway, the guys had thought the church is big enough, so we'll make a decision and we'll simply send out a diktat that will tell everybody where to be on Sunday morning. But you see, Moses spoke to the people and the people said to him, no, this is good for us. He's communicating with them. It's a partnership. As a church, we all need to be continually identifying our gifts and putting them into God's service. And as they're revealed to you, talk to Gordon, and he'll sort something out for you, or speak to the elders, and we'll address it that way. And then we have a vulnerable leadership, verses 16 to 18. Moses seen the dangers that spiritual leaders faced, and he has three that he addresses. Let me just go through them very quickly. Firstly, showing favoritism. Within the various groups that comprised the nation, these leaders would now be required to make judgments on legal matters and civil matters, ownership of property, land, etc. And they would have to act in the role of a sort of a magistrate. And there would be a real danger of bribes being taken, or indeed people bringing influence or unnecessary influence, inappropriate influence to bear, and maybe favor promised. So we instructed them, and I charged your judges at that time, hear cases between your brothers and judge righteously between a man and his brother, domestic issues, or the alien who is with you, ethnic issues. You shall not be partial in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike, social issues. It's all there. But then secondly, the danger is that people will be afraid. Fear of intimidation is a terrible thing. I've seen many a good potential leader fall on this one because they were terrified of somebody else intimidating them, often from above. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's. Big words, take them on board. And then loneliness. Leadership can be a very, very lonely place in any situation. But I can confirm that it's particularly so in leadership. And a case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me and I will hear it. Do you see Moses' pastoral heart? When people are feeling lonely and isolated and I can't deal with this, Moses says, bring those ones to me. And you know, I thank God for my brother elders daily, because I would hate to be in a position, as many as my brother pastors are, where they're lone wolves. They have to make all these decisions on their own. I have two brothers who I can phone any time of the day or night and speak to. How many of you, in a whole variety of situations, whether it's at work or in the home or socially, are confronted by these very same issues day by day? Leadership requires one to lead, and Moses does just that, and he finishes with verse 18. And I commanded you at that time all the things that you should do. It all comes together in the confidence to proclaim God. As I followed through this, I thought of George and I preparing for 1 Timothy, which was basically about the appointment of elders and the appointment of deacons, etc. And we were very concerned that we didn't want the congregation at Milan. And by the way, sorry, can I just interject here that we learned sad news today that Jill, one of the deaconesses at Milan, has now passed away. But she was visited by our session way back when she moved over to Sheet at Petersfield. But we were concerned that people understood. And what we realized when we looked at it all was that nearly everything that's required of a leader is required of a Christian. And so I would say the same thing to you this morning. You're sitting here saying, well, I'm not in any leadership role. I'd say, have a good look at that. because it applies to us as Christians. So we can't switch off. Please don't switch off. Nothing could be further from the truth. We can all learn and apply the teaching that is here. Perhaps it's getting to that start point, being submissive to the Word of God and totally dependent on God. Is that where you're at today? You can have questions. You can have doubts, by all means. But are you submissive to the Word of God? See, in effect, it's getting to where we were last Sunday morning. Trusting God. I've no doubt that Moses found himself shaking his head, scratching his head on many occasions. But even at this point in the book, we see one amazing thing. God is faithful. Let's pray. Faithful one, so unchanging, Father God, speak afresh to our hearts. Help us to lean on you. Help us to trust you. Help us to wait on you. By your Spirit, minister to us as we come to terms with the teaching in this book of Deuteronomy, Lord. Help us not to think of it as an Old Testament account that is no longer relevant, Lord. Just on this first message, Lord, we must all realize the relevance of this. And Lord, as we think of leadership in our land, we pray for godly leadership. We thank you, Lord, that you can move even in those who are not your children. Lord, we commit to you the leadership of our church. We pray you would enable and equip us to lead you or lead your people and guide them in a way that brings glory and honor to your name. Amen.